As you know, this is the longest psalm in the Bible. And the psalms are really songs to God. They can be sung. In the New Testament, we're commanded to sing unto one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We could take this and make a cantata out of it. Make some simple song out of it, but the words would be true. And as we look at this particular psalm, one thing strikes us as we look at nearly every verse. Does someone know what that one particular thing would be in the psalm? Every verse has this ingredient. That's good. Are there any synonyms for the word law in this book, in this chapter? His word, precepts, truth, on and on and on, commandments, statutes, testimonies. Nearly every verse, there may be one, exception of one, talks about the Word of God. And then what Sanders said regarding his application to that. He isn't just wanting to know the Word so that he could write it down or it's something external to him. He's longing, thirsting, desiring that that Word would be in his heart and that he would have it applied to his life and he would walk in it. Couldn't be satisfied with knowing it. He wanted to live it and to know the God of that Word. And what I want to deal with this morning is seeking the Lord and keeping His commandments. We would be in that area of theology called sanctification. You know, in our justification, we trust the Lord for all the work that He's done outside of us. And that's where our salvation begins. It begins with God, continues with God, and ends with God. And our salvation is based upon trusting in His work and not our own. We never go to God with our works, with what we've done, and ask God then to look upon our works in and of themselves. Say, Lord, bless me because I'm so prayerful. Bless me because I'm so holy. We find the New Testament, and certainly the Old Testament, would tell us to trust in the Lord. He is our righteousness. We go to God in Christ's righteousness and His merit, and we're received freely. In our sin, we're received freely in Christ, being justified by faith in Christ Jesus. However, in this particular psalm, I'm sure we can find justification, but we're going to find a great dose of sanctification. David wants to become what he is already in the Lord. By faith he is righteous, but he wants his life to be conformed to that word that declares the Lord. There's a number of ways we could look at this psalm. We could read it from beginning to end, and as you notice, it's laid out. We miss this in the English, but in the Hebrew, you notice under Psalm 119 in your Bible, it probably says Aleph. That means every verse in that particular section begins with the letter A in the Hebrew language, Aleph. And the next section, Beth, goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet to the end. We think of our Christ as the Alpha and the Omega, and certainly in the Hebrew, He would be the same thing, the Aleph going all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. He is all in all. We could read it from beginning to end. That's a wonderful way to look at it. I want us to zero in on four words to begin with in this particular psalm to show the relationship between David's heart and his longing for the Lord and the Word of God. The application of this in his heart. He wants to be sanctified. He wants to be like the Lord. And it's always in conjunction with His Word. Now, we're not talking about mysticism here, where I want some fresh word from God that's not in the Bible. No, God speak to me. And some people, they live on that. They're not satisfied with this book. They want something that would be outside of this book, and frankly, the devil can tell them anything he wants to, and they can say, well, I heard from God. And if we hear we believe we're hearing from God and we're looking at His Word, it still must be in the context. You know, the devil quoted the Word of God to Christ Himself. And the Lord, in perfect wisdom, always applied it properly, corrected what the devil said, pointed out what the Word of God would be declaring. So, as we talk about sanctification in the Word here and longing for the Lord and the application of His Word, it's always in the context of the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never lead us contrary to the Word of God. We don't have to rely on some mystical thought like, well, I heard from God this, or God told me to do that, or is that in the Word? Well, it better be in the Word. And it better be rightly applied. We're going to look first of all at the word delight. In verse 16, David says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And you see the two things there. There's his word very clearly stated, but now he's delighting in it. There's the application of it to his heart. And what he sees in God's word, that's his joy. One thing that I noticed when I was converted, that my joys changed from being something out there, where I went bowling, or I did this, or I was enjoying that, to something inward, fellowshipping with Christ. A moment with the Lord was worth all of eternity, you know, of all the things that the people of the world would want to do. And it's not bad to go bowling. It might not be bad to do something else. But if you can't find the Lord in that, you know, there's nothing, it's vanity. And when we find the Lord in His Word, that is our greatest pleasure. That's one of the reasons why we should begin each day with some quietness before the Lord, as our Savior showed us. He went out into a desert place. He got alone. He found time with His Father. And He heard from His Father, and He spoke what His Father told Him to say throughout the day. So David is delighting himself in God's statutes. And then verse 24, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, I will delight myself in Thy commandments, which I have loved. Now, this is the theme through the book. You can't read this psalm without being impacted upon this over and over again. I always marvel how the Lord will use repetition. If He says it once, that's enough. But if He brings it before us like this over and over, it must be very important to the Lord that in our hearts, if they're going to be like David's, who was a man after God's own heart, we'll delight in God's commandments. We'll be thinking about them, praying we don't forget them. And, of course, that's always in relationship to Jesus Christ Himself. He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. It's not just looking at a commandment and saying, well, I want to do that. It's looking at the God of that commandment and saying, this is what My Father wants. This is the way My Father thinks things should be, and delighting in Him. Verse 70, He says, Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Thy law. Verse 77, Let Thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for Thy law is my delight. And we could continue with other verses along that line. I'll allow you to finish the study on that particular word, delight. Let's look at the word longing. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Wouldn't you like to have a heart like that? What's the matter, David? You look like you have a broken heart. I do. I'm longing for God. I'm longing for His judgments at all times. And the Lord tells us, you know, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, this is what's on David's mind and his heart. He wants to know God. He's seeking God. He's longing for Him. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy commandments. I can just see someone lost thinking David is just out of his mind. What is your problem? There's no God. And here's David actually saying, opened his mouth and panted, longing for God. And then verse 174. I have longed for Thy salvation, O Lord, and Thy law is my delight. This word salvation is a big word in Scripture. We can use it in the past tense. I was saved. Right now I am being saved. And it talks about it in the tense of I will be saved at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we can see David possibly longing right now for God's ministry in his life. Save me right now from myself. Save me from my enemies. Save me from doing what is wrong. And also the salvation of the Lord to be revealed at the coming of the Lord. Save me from this present evil world. So we've looked at those two words, delight and longing. And now to the word salvation. seek. Back to verse 2. Verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. You notice both of those words there. Seeking Him with the whole heart and keeping His testimonies. Now this isn't a part-time job. Well, I sought the Lord in the morning, but now I'm going about doing my own thing. We seek Him in quiet. It may be in a closet, but throughout the day, then we go on seeking the Lord in whatever we're doing. And one of our sinful things is that we forget God. You ever do that? I do it all the time. I'm an hour or 2 hours into a project. I haven't even thought about the Lord. I haven't even asked Him to help me in this. Or I asked Him, but I wasn't looking for the answers. And it isn't like God is always looking for some way to not answer our prayers or make things all go wrong because I haven't sought Him. A lot of times I say, well, Lord, You sure are blessed tonight in grace, and I haven't really been conscious of your working. And I know that with the Lord Jesus Christ, He never forgot His Father. That He was conscious of His relationship with His Father at all times. And at the greatest conflict of His life, we hear Him speaking about His God. Even being separated from Him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His mind is still on God, though he's not enjoying that fellowship at that moment. And so, this is what we're called to. This is one of the reasons we know we've been born again, because now we have a life that longs for this. We seek God. We didn't seek Him before. We sought pleasure. If we sought God, it was to get that thing we needed and then forgot Him. But now throughout the day, in all of the things of life, we sometimes think the big things we'll seek God, but in the very little things, those little things of life, we'll seek Him. And know that God is there. And our life is usually made up of little things. A lot of little things strung together. And it's very easy to become impatient with little things. Saturday I was supposed to fix a vacuum cleaner. And I'm not the most mechanical person in the world. And the screws were in hard places to get to. And I ended up losing one of them. I don't know where it is. I hope it didn't get sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. But I got impatient. And just, I hate to get impatient. It's one of my themes throughout life. But I hate it. And I was reminded that the Lord didn't want me fixing that vacuum cleaner with a bunch of haste and a bunch of worry and a bunch of fretting. It was something there for me to do, to trust Him and to delight in. If I lost a screw, to even thank Him for that. And life goes on and on like that throughout the day. If you wrote down everything you did, a lot of it would make a very boring book for someone to read. On and on. He brushed his teeth. He ate his breakfast. He tied his shoe. And all those things are opportunities to glorify God. Maybe you've heard this story, but there was a group of pastors that had gotten together to to encourage each other. And the verse for the next month, each pastor would take a verse, and the next month they were going to talk about pray without ceasing. They were wondering, well, what does that really mean? Because surely it doesn't mean every second of your life you're praying. It couldn't mean that. And they were talking about how it could be. I've even heard someone say, well, it just means don't forget to pray each day somewhere. Just pray without ceasing. But it doesn't mean every second. You couldn't do that. Well, there was this maid. This is a true story, by the way. There was this maid who was cleaning up. And she said, oh, that's one of the easiest verses in the Bible to understand. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, when I get up in the morning and I open my eyes, I just say, Lord, just flood my soul with Your glory. And let me see Your glory today. And when I'm putting on my clothes, I say, Lord, help me remember the righteousness You've clothed me in. And then when I'm washing the dishes, you know, I think, well, Lord, just wash me with Your word. And I say, well, you know, I mean, what happens if you get real busy and things get really cluttered? I say, oh, well, that's just all the more opportunities to pray. More opportunities to pray without ceasing. And they decide they didn't need to talk about that verse the next month, that she'd done an ample job on it. And that's something of what we're talking about, seeking the Lord here in everything, every detail. And repenting. Lord, I did forget You. I didn't remember to apply my heart to You at this time. In heaven, that's one of the delights. There'll never be a moment ever in eternity we'll ever have our minds off the Lord. Every detail, whatever it is, it'll all be big. even now, as everything is, you know, important to God. It's only we that make it unimportant, unnecessary. We will see Him forever there. And then verse 45, another word mentioning the word seek. Verse 44 says, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." His freedom in walking before God is related to his seeking of his word. 155. "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes." There it is in the negative. And so in the positive, we do seek his statutes, and his salvation is near. And then 176, the last verse of the psalm, very penetrating verse. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." And here he's asking God to do the seeking. "God, come and get me when I've forgotten you." And this is a prayer we would have. And then the word keep is found very often in this particular psalm. We've already read it in verse 2, in verse 4. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." You ever done something half-hearted so it doesn't get done right? Well, where are we going to get the energy for this kind of application? This is heart. There's a lot of heart difficulty here. But when you seek the Lord, have you sensed that it's half-hearted? It's not really with your whole heart. It's divided. I'm thinking about doing this and I'm seeking. I have to battle this all the time. You know, they say you can't do two things at one time. I wish that were true. Because half my brain is thinking about what I'm supposed to be doing the next hour and half is sort of thinking about needing to seek the Lord. And there has to be that grace where we go to God, "Lord, keep my heart single. Help me to serve you and to seek you diligently with my whole heart. And keep your commandments diligently. Keep your precepts diligently." Verse 8, "I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." And there he ties his need of Christ, his need of God, to do the will of God. We never are divorced from that. That when God commands us to do something, he always means us to do it with him, to do it by his grace. And so we're in fellowship with him as we're seeking to keep his word. We must point out that keeping God's commandments is never to put us in a better standing with God. See, most of the people in the world right now would always equate, they think it's only logical that the more I keep, the closer I get to God. And we will do that. We put ourselves under the law and somehow think, "Well, boy, I've really sought God today. Somehow I have a better access to God than someone else." Well, you might have more enjoyment if you're trusting God. You might have more fellowship in the sense that you haven't fallen into deeper sin. But we can sin in our pride. "Look how I've sought you today," and then we're back on the bottom again. It's always by grace. We're simply keeping God's commandments as children. My son Daniel will no more be an axiom whether he mows the lawn or not. If he mows it, well, I will be delighted in that. But he's not going to be more an axiom. And as children of God, we don't become more children because we keep his commandments. We're simply doing what we are to do. And my son will mow the lawn because I'm dad, and I will make sure that somehow he will do it, hopefully delightfully. And God will bring us along the way. And we will keep his commandments because we are his children. And remember, his discipline is always loving. Mine fails sometimes, but God's loving discipline will get us to keep his commandments. We can go through many verses here, just a couple more. Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word." You see here, his keeping is coming out of a relationship. "Lord, it's a lot easier for me to keep your word if I'm filled with the understanding of your will, if I'm in communion with you. Deal bountifully. Don't leave me alone, because then I will fall. So deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word." Now, there are other places where the writers of the Scripture talk about keeping God's Word even when they don't sense the presence of God. And this is where it takes more faith and grace. I don't feel bubbling over with the grace of God, and yet God's called me to love my wife, to lay down my life for her, to be loving and understanding with my children. And here I am irritable. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. It was on either side. It was going to be, either way I got up, it was going to be terrible today. We always had to back up and repent. God didn't call me to go on feelings. He told me to go on faith. And so by grace, I will continue to seek Him and keep His Word. I want to look at an example of an individual who sought the Lord and kept His Word in the Old Testament. If you'll turn to Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. Can someone tell me what the big event is in the book of Nehemiah? If we're going to hinge it on one great event in history, what is Nehemiah crowded around? We're rebuilding, right? And we're rebuilding, in this case, a wall. Ezra, building the temple. They got first things first in that sense. They did build the temple. Didn't have a wall, so by faith they did build that temple. And then Nehemiah comes in later, and by God's grace builds the wall. You remember it was a miracle. They did it in 52 days. The enemy was trying to destroy the work, and they had to say in the end, God must have been with them, because we were doing all that to destroy them, and they still built it in 52 days. So that's a picture of diligence. But we have to look at the heart of Nehemiah to see where the grace came from to do what he did. In the first chapter, we look at the devotional life, peer in on the devotional life of Nehemiah. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that is that the wall at Jerusalem was broken down, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I think we have to call that a diligent seeking of the Lord. It was a full-time job with him at that particular point. And verse 6, he prays, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house. And then in chapter 2, we see something of Nehemiah's spontaneity in his seeking of God. Let's begin with verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. It doesn't mention that he left the room. Here comes this statement to the king, a question. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. His heart is just going up to God right here. And this is something of how our day should go. The boss tells me to do this. My heart goes up to heaven. Lord, help me. Lord, show me how to do it. You know, my children are cutting up, causing all sorts of havoc. Heart goes up to heaven. Lord, help me deal with this without sinning worse than they are. My wife and I start on a book, I hope it's not 18 years late, called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Brother Fred has mentioned that book, and it is a delight. It is very, very good. Had an opportunity to put it in practice today. It talks about going to the heart of the problem rather than just dealing with the behavior. So you got angry at your sister. Stop being angry. Well, let's go down into the heart. Why were you angry? And dealing with gospel issues, sin, and repentance. In this case, it was over a 25-cent barrette. You know, and I mean, are we going to destroy a relationship for a 25-cent piece of metal? You know, is that more important than the system? And it was helpful. And I think I prayed to the God of Heaven before I got over to that argument. I don't like to grab a dog by the ears, but they worked it out. And we do want to apply this every day to every situation. Every moment is like this. Here I am, I'm coming up to a brother or sister in Christ. I'm to receive them as the Lord Himself, and I'm backslidden at best right now. How am I going to receive them as the Lord? Well, Lord, help me. Help me to die to myself and live unto them and provide for their need. They're bearing a burden. I'm supposed to help them bear that burden. I'm supposed to encourage them and lift them up. And we'll find that as we die to ourselves, we'll find the grace to do what God's called us to do. So here's Nehemiah's devotional life. And he's seeking God, but he's also seeking God to do God's will. He wants his actions to be according to God's will. And of course, God does answer his prayer. He answers the king. God opens the door for him to go back and to build this wall. And I'm going to leave you to study through this book. I simply wrote down the word DEV for devotion every time I saw this. Nehemiah's devotional life. This wall getting built is really based upon his prayers and him calling out to God, strengthen our hands. Help us do what you've called me to do. Seeking God to keep his commandments. Let's look at how the New Testament applies the Word of God and seeking the Lord, keeping His commandments. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, notice how the Word of God is applied to the heart, not just something we memorize. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest," Hebrews chapter 4, 11, "lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Here we see how the Word of God is going to be working in us in an active way. It's not like reading the newspaper. It's not like reading any book. But this Word will have an application to our hearts, and that's what we want it to have. We want to see this dividing and working in our lives so that we might have our souls and our spirits discerned. Now, our application of that word in 1 Peter 2. If you'll turn there, 1 Peter 2. Verse 1 says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." You see those two aspects. Desire, seeking God by His Word, so that you may grow thereby, keeping His commandments. Living out what the Word of God says. Feeding upon it, so that you may walk by it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is what we read. Now, let's look at these two words in the New Testament a little bit. The word seeking and keeping. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is such an important passage to keep our focus. You know, we go to work, we try to provide for our families, we see the check is short at the end of the month, we go on fumes for days, weeks, I don't know what it is, sometimes maybe after the third when you paid all the bills, and wonder how you're going to get to the end of the month. And this passage keeps us in focus in those kinds of trials. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One of my daughters, I'm not allowed to talk about my children during teaching times when they're present, but one of my daughters said this, you cannot serve God and man money. And I thought that was one of the best definitions of what mammon is. Man money. Can't serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body and body than raiment? Now, aren't all the advertising campaigns in the world based upon this? Take thought for your life. You don't have this, you've got to have this. You can't live without this. And just all these cares piling in upon us, and that's how goods are sold. I'd like to see a commercial on this. We usually come on here and try to make you feel covetous, discontent, but we want you to be content in God. If you need to buy our product, buy it. If you don't need it, don't buy it, because that'd be sin. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Our relationship with the Father again. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? How many garments do we need to be clothed? Just need one, right? If you had to sleep in that, you could. And yet we've got to have a wardrobe. If somebody sees me in the same thing twice in a week, I mean, in a month. I had a teacher one time, she never wore the same dress twice. We used to keep track of it. I couldn't believe what kind of a warehouse did she live in. And very well dressed too, and on teacher salary. I don't know what happened. Anyway, but we think we have to have all these things. And yet we just need just raiment. And that's all God says you have to have. So don't worry about the rest. Look at how he clothes all these other things. They're going to be cast into the oven yet. Don't worry. I will clothe you. You're not going to be naked. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Sometimes we get concerned if the cupboard is getting low, but the question is, do we have any food for that day? Give us this day our daily bread. I heard a preacher say one time, maybe God would let us get down to that so we could really understand that prayer. You think, Lord, give me my weekly rations. Give us this day our daily bread. And we in America have not experienced that very much. Some of you have. You've gotten down to maybe there's nothing in the cupboard. And then something comes, a neighbor brings some food or something like that. That can happen. And I'm sure many Christians have known that. Right. Care, anxiousness. I don't have food or raiment. Well, God is going to provide food or raiment. My point is, we have our mindset, it has to be all this clothing and all this food rather than, right, contentment, trusting God for the day. And we're just not practiced at getting down to very little.
But it's not wrong to say to us.
No, the ant does that. And we're told to do that. I'm not saying, well, we better let the cupboard go bare, and I better not work for 3 weeks so we can experience God's miracles. No, I'm supposed to labor for myself and to provide for others, so there needs to be a surplus. You know, and we are to be laboring, but there does come a time where you're laid off your work, or you're injured, or there is a depression. I wasn't there. You know, I just read about it in history books, but there was that. It could happen again, worse than ever, to where if I have an extra meal, I probably better find a saint who doesn't have one, because there's someone in the church who doesn't have a meal. I mean, it could be that way. And so we apply this to the cares, the worry. I mean, I hope you can make enough for thousands of meals. We read about Nehemiah one place, and he fed hundreds of people every day. You know, and he prayed about it, and he delighted in that God used him for that. So I hope that we can store up for others and for God's glory, not as the man who hoarded up so he didn't have to eat and drink and he could be merry and live a life of ease and comfort. God meant for us to work, but he also meant for us, as we're working diligently, not to worry. Take no thought. Don't make that what's filling your mind all the time. That's covetousness. Fill it with your relationship with me. Look what I've done for you. I'll provide for you. And then he says, verse 33, after verse 32, he says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek." That's their life. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, some would look at this and say, well, you're not supposed to work at a secular job. You need to go preach the gospel every day, and God will provide for you as you go from town to town as a vagabond. Well, Christ commanded the disciples to do that, not as vagabonds. They were worthy of their hire. But he told others not to do that. He told them to stay in this town, and you tell all your friends, "You don't go with us, you can't go." And so we can't look at what God told the disciples to do in an itinerant ministry and say, well, if we're not doing that, then we're not seeking the kingdom of God. This is talking about what I was talking about earlier, where you are seeking God's righteous way of living in that particular situation. What does God have for me doing right now? Well, I am working for my family. Do that in a way that will honor God, that his kingdom will be advanced. And we can do that on the jobs, wherever we are, working diligently, providing for our families. And the testimony is that Christ has worked in a man's heart to make him diligent, not to lie to his employer, not to cheat on the time, not to take extra long breaks, you know, for the wife to do what she should do around the home, or wherever God has her, whatever job he has her doing, taking care of the children. We're doing that not with anxious care, but with seeking his kingdom in that. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." They will come in time. Don't put them in the forefront. They will come, and God will add them to you as you seek his kingdom. "Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so as we seek God's kingdom, you can't do that without seeking God himself. It's not seeking an entity that's out here. It's seeking God, thirsting for God, walking with God, according to his word, living in his kingdom, seeing it advanced, and all these things will be added to us. We could go through many, many verses on seeking the Lord. Let's look at the perfect example. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ in his seeking. Verse 47 of chapter 8 of John says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Verse 50, it says, "I seek not my own glory." So as we're seeking God, if we follow Christ, we're not seeking to glorify ourselves. We're seeking to glorify God, seeking Him and glorifying Him. The word keep. We mentioned the verse in John chapter 14 that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Other translations say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John 14 verse 23 it says, go to verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Here we have the word keep. Now, I remember reading this for the first time. Here I am, a wretched, sinful soul. I've come to Christ. I found grace, and I read this verse. And as I read it, I thought, keep His word perfectly. And I wasn't keeping His word perfectly, so obviously then I didn't love Him. Well, that isn't what it's talking about here. The word keeping is talking about an attitude of life and heart. Yes, we do seek to keep it, and not sin against God. But when you sin, was that your goal? Was that what you set out to do, hoping and desiring with all your heart you could commit that sin, and after having committed it, you said, I fulfilled my purpose, and you're satisfied and you're glad? No. If you sin, the Christian mourns in the sense that they wish they'd never committed that sin. Lord, help me not do that again. Lord, help me grow. And they're seeking to keep that commandment. They've repented. And so keeping God's commandments is a direction in life. It is, in heaven we will keep them perfectly. And now here we are headed in that direction. We have been turned about. That's what repentance is. We've turned from following sin, turned to God, now walking, seeking to walk in Christ's steps. And if we're found, we're found slipping off the path trying to get back in it, but not hoping we can lose the path and never see it again. That's what keeping not His sayings is. What God says, so that's exactly what I want to do then. I'll go in the opposite direction. I won't believe God, won't trust God. I will be full of hatred. I will be full of anger, not repentant of it. And selfishness. I will seek my own glory. You know, we have to see the broad road here and the narrow road. I'm not trying to justify anybody in their sin and say, well, I guess I'm all right. I'm keeping God's commandments a little bit. I do it part-time. No, it is our full-time desire. And that's what God's done. He's made us new creatures to seek the Lord and to keep His commandments. And we do love Him. One last verses on this. One last book to look at. 1 John, please, has much to say about keeping God's Word. 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, we look at broad strokes. He's not keeping His commandments at all and doesn't care about it. Or the one seeks to keep His commandments and repents when he doesn't. 5. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. This is what David talked about. He delighted in His commandments. They weren't grievous to him. They brought joy to his heart to know what God has commanded, and then to seek God, to obey that, and then to fulfill that obedience. Do you have any questions or comments? I pray for grace. Lord, help me to walk as the Master. We fall so far short, but His commandment is there, and His encouragement, always to seek Him and to keep His commandment. Any comments?